Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 again says this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice," the Bible says, "and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Also, there's a little bit of an echo up here. It's really bad. I want to preach this morning in this last in this series on blessed are the persecuted. And in fact, I'd like for you to maybe have a title entitled this. And I know sometimes we don't let our kids say this, but here's another title that I want you to get in your mind. And that is this statement, and it's a strong statement, but here it is. I hate you. I hate you. And I was reading this and I thought, Lord, what to capture what we're talking about here in this. Now remember now, the Lord Jesus Christ has again taken his disciples up away. And he's telling them, if you want to be truly blessed, if you haven't been here, a little bit of review, to be truly happy. Now we use the word happy in a lot of different ways today. I think the word blessed or blessed is a better word, because happiness has almost an understanding of a fleshliness or just being happy for a moment. But if you want to really truly be happy, if you want to truly be blessed, then I'm going to show you what that means. And we have went through this part of the scripture where the Lord sets forth how to be truly blessed, how to live your life that you're going to be truly fulfilled and happy. And one of the things that we've noticed through this, and I've noticed in my life, as I've studied this for my own self and then tried to get it across to us as a church, is it's an absolutely opposite of what this world teaches. It's the opposite of what maybe we think or our heart thinks. It's the opposite of even our own desires and our carnality. And even as Christians, we look at this and we say, Lord, I'm not lining up the way I should with this passage. And then we come down to this part where the Lord says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want you to think about this, church, this morning. Over the centuries since this has been said, in fact, we could even say as we celebrate the independence of our country this weekend, and I don't know how we stretch it out in America. We get these long weekends in America, amen. But as we celebrate and think about the birth of our country, we could say that the very fact that we are here is as an indirect result of the fulfillment of this verse. Because it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our ancestors and our forefathers were persecuted for believing the word of God and wanted to go to a place and find a place somewhere on the planet that they could worship in freedom. That the government wouldn't tell them how to worship, when to start or when to stop, and worship in freedom according to what the word of God says. And that's really how our country was founded. So we could, just so happened on this weekend, one reason I was going to preach a message on America, but I think it's linked to this. As we think about this, I think about through the centuries, how many times, but just because somebody names the name of Christ, that somebody looks at them and says in their mind and heart, I hate you. We could talk about all down through the century. We talk about the martyrs who have lost their life for the cause of Christ. We could talk about folks who have lost their property. In fact, our founding fathers, the Bible talks about they hazarded their very lives. They put their name on the line. They lost their property many times because they wanted to have a place of freedom. And that persecution came. And many times persecution comes just because somebody would name the name of Christ. In fact, as we think about this statement, I hate you, I can just see through the years the mean face of an ungodly crowd, an ungodly world that not only hates Christ, but hates the followers of Christ. Screaming and saying, I hate you. They hated Christ. They crucified him. You remember that? They hated those who followed him. And in fact, I want to read a few things to you when you think about this persecution, what a couple of folks have written about this. And then I'm going to give you an outline this morning. I hope that'll be a help to you. I hate you. Can you imagine somebody saying, I hate you? Being hated without a cause. And the Bible tells us here that those who are followers of Christ, it says, blessed are you when men shall revile you. Revile does not mean that they just think that you're, you know, not somebody they want to hang out with. No, they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. My, what a statement this really is. One writer says this, last beatitude reverts to the first. The first beatitude states the condition of becoming a citizen of the kingdom. And the last describes the character of one who has become a citizen. And being in it is exposed to all of the opposition, persecution, and scorn for the cause of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, "But God remembers the former days in which ye were illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." The last beatitude sees the disciple of Christ at his highest, triumphing by the sheer spiritual power of the new kingdom over forces of opposition. He is not necessarily the martyr in the arena under the gaze of the spectators, but the disciple of Christ anywhere who overcomes the buffeting storms of hostility, who finds himself the subject of malignity due to his loyalty to Christ and the principles of his kingdom. Here is the test of truly possessing the kingdom, the one who can bear it and maintain his integrity and fidelity as the disciple of Christ surely has his inheritance in the kingdom. I like that. I come across another statement by a couple of men much more learned than me. They write this: "The Lord's opening thrust in the Sermon on the Mount climaxes with this great and sobering truth. Those who faithfully live according to the first seven Beatitudes are guaranteed at some point to experience the eighth. Those who live righteously will inevitably be persecuted for it. Godliness generates hostility and antagonism from the world. The crowning feature of the happy person is persecution. Kingdom people are rejected people. Holy people are singularly blessed, but they pay a price for it." Barclay, the famous theologian, writes this: "All the world knows of the Christians who were flung to the lions or burned at the stake, but these were kindly deaths. Nero wrapped Christians in pitch and set them alight and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sewed them in the skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pinchers. Molten lead was poured, hissing upon them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their very eyes. Their hands and their feet were burned while cold water was poured over them to lengthen the agony. These things are not pleasant to think about, but these things are the things a man had to be prepared for if he took his stand with Christ." We sit in air conditioning, and if it gets just a few temperatures above, we will break out the fans because of our misery. We will go today, and if the restaurant does not get our food just exactly right, we will have a bad day. We can say very safely, because of what our forefathers have done in America, that we have lived a life of relative ease. God has blessed us more than we deserve. Hasn't God been good to us? But if you go through the centuries and you look at what Christians have went through, when we say this statement here, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," what a statement it is. Blessed are the persecuted. In fact, as we live in a country now that seems like it's less and less open to Christianity and more hostile to those who believe like we believe this morning, we're reminded of some things. But we see some things in this passage. I want you to give you four thoughts here, church, this morning, and we'll go home by way of an outline. And the Lord give me some things real quickly. Number one, we see this. When we think about persecution, we got to think of this. Number one, it should be expected. Persecution should be expected. I remember being called to preach as a younger man, and I remember certain people thought it was wonderful, but then I noticed the preachers and the preachers' wives would look at us, and you could tell they were scared to death. And I remember thinking, now this cannot be this. I don't understand this. And it was a shock to me, and it didn't take long to understand why. And some of you remember maybe when you got saved and somebody said, "Man, I'm in church," and everybody, "When we'll be praying for you. We'll pray. Man, stay in church. Stay close. Stay in your Bible." And you remember thinking, why are they making such a big deal? And then you wasn't saved very long and you realized there was a persecution that came. You'll notice there's a couple of statements in this passage. As we think about it being expected, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted. It doesn't say which might be if you have a bad day, but it says which are persecuted. And then it goes on and says this, for so persecuted they, the prophets. Blessed are you that's going to be persecuted, because guess what? So did they persecute the prophets. We look at people like Jeremiah. We name our children after Jeremiah and Isaiah. We look at the Old Testament prophets and we think, man, what great men. And man, we look at them as heroes of the faith. And by the way, they are and were. But remember, church, this morning, they were persecuted. Jesus reprimanded the Jewish people and said, you would not listen to me. He said, ye are your father the devil. See, I always thought growing up as a younger Christian, I would thought, well, you know, Jews just didn't believe in Jesus. But the truth of the matter was, they rejected the prophets. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. They didn't want to hear what the Old Testament said. They did not like to hear. In fact, the Bible says they pulled away their shoulder. They put their hands in their ears, kind of like a little kid. Have you ever seen a little kid? You try to tell them something, I don't want to hear it. They'll pull a shoulder away. They'll be stiff-necked. And God says that they were persecuted. The prophets were persecuted. And the Bible uses this. Our Savior uses the example. Said they persecuted the prophets. Guess what, Christian? You should not be shocked or surprised that when you got saved and went back to work, they didn't throw a party for you. You should not be surprised that your neighbor who says he's an atheist, you are not his best friend. Hey, church, we should not be surprised that the ACLU and the folks who don't want Bible in schools and all those things don't like our church. We should not be shocked that the local beer joint does not care for the local preacher. We should not be shocked that those who hate the things of God and love Darwinism and love evolution hate what the Christian school and hate what the Bible stands for. We should not be shocked, because God tells us that's exactly the way it's going to be. And then he says, happy are you if you're that way. What a blessing it is. I remember several years ago, they had a write-up, I think it was in the Roanoke paper. I think I've still got it in my library. And it was 400-year anniversary or whatever it was. I guess it was 2011. It was the anniversary of the King James Bible. And they quoted some witches in it. And the witches said this in the Roanoke paper. They said, we hate that Bible. Like they hated that Bible more than any other Bible. And you know what I thought? I said, well, that's the Bible I want then. If the witches don't like it, that's a good sign. That's exactly the one that you and I need. Amen. I thought to myself, that's fine. You go ahead, because you're telling us by your protest exactly what's right. In fact, it always amazes me, the atheists that act like they hate God. They say, man, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in God. I said, well, man, you can't shut up about it. You know how you can tell an atheist? Just stand there long enough. They'll tell you they're an atheist. You don't have to tell them. They'll tell you. Amen. I mean, look, they can't shut up about God. They say there is no God. Why is that? Because it's true. And there's going to be a persecution. So we see it ought to be expected. We shouldn't be shocked. Now, I'll be truthful in my life as a Christian. I've been shocked at times. Somebody not speak to you. Somebody not like you. One of the biggest things that I've struggled with, and I'll just share this with you. I know we got some visitors here this morning, but as a pastor, one of the biggest things I've struggled with is that there are people that don't like me for the only reason that I can think of, other than maybe I'm just a weirdo, but I can't help that part. But the only reason is because I'm a preacher and who I represent. I've had people not like me and say, man, you don't even know me. I've had folks that used to like me that no longer like me. I've had some folks that walk away from you when you start naming the name of Christ. Many of you have folks that, in your family, you know what I'm talking about. You go to the family reunion, you can just see it part like a Red Sea when you show up. Amen. I mean, they start skedaddling. They get out of there. I mean, you thin the herd out when you show up. Amen. I mean, when the church van drives by, the church van drives by, you can see people start going the other direction. Why is that? Why would somebody hate somebody? Why would somebody get so mad and so upset? Because they'll revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's expected. Secondly, write this word down with me, church, this morning. We need to examine it. Let's be careful here. Let's be very, very careful, church. I want to mention something to you. I remember a few years ago, I kind of like sports. I keep up with some of these sports guys. And I remember a few years ago, they had a young man that was on television. And, man, he was going on and on, all this persecution. He said, man, he said, yeah, I said, I'm really going through a hard time right now. And everybody's just, man, they were coddling him. Said, oh, man, bless your heart, man. We hate this. May y'all just think about my family. Of course, they wasn't going to say pray for it, but here was the thing. They didn't tell the whole story. He was going through a hard time because of something he did. Have y'all seen these folks? There'll be some pro football player. He'll beat his girlfriend up and then get on there and say, man, I'm going through a hard time. No, you ain't going through a hard time. You need to quit beating on a woman. Amen. I'm going through a hard time right now. No, you ain't going through a hard time. The company that you work for, the NFL, the NBA, or the MLB, are looking at you and say, look, you cannot take that drug. That's illegal. It's wrong. You can't do that. You're not going through a hard time. You're breaking the law. I see people sometimes, you'll see them, maybe y'all seen them, they'll get on Facebook, social media, or whatever, and they'll talk about, man, this one's after me, and that one's after me. No, they ain't after you. You're breaking the law. You're not getting under persecution. You're a lawbreaker. Now you say, what do you mean, Brother Alistair? Hey, we've got an example. I want you to notice what it says in our text now. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Look what it says. It says, for righteousness' sake. Not persecuted because you're a jerk. It could be that somebody don't want to speak to you because you're not very nice. That is not for righteousness. Well, they just don't like me. No, they don't like you because you need to be friendly and the bar owner's nicer than you are. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about? I've had many people over the years say, you know what, man, when I was out in wickedness and sin, my local drug dealer was kinder to me than the people at the church house. The bartender was more open to me than folks in my Sunday school class. You see, we got to be very careful, churches, when we examine our persecution. You notice here it says, falsely, blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I think it was Spurgeon that said, he said, don't be too upset when people talk bad about you. He said, if they really knew how you were, they really knew you. How many of you ever had somebody say something? Man, I tell you, that's just wrong. And they're saying bad stuff about me. Man, that just ain't right. Hey, how many of y'all know this, though? Part of you's going, boy, if they really knew who I was. Hey, don't you think we got a God in heaven that knows us and loves us anyway? So let's be very careful and examine. He said, man, I'm going through a hard time. I'm going through a hard time. Well, I ain't really. Because I've had some things in my life. It wasn't that I was going through a hard time. It was of my own making. God didn't have nothing to do with that. God looked at me. I start praying, now, Lord, I'm having this persecution. Lord God, hold my heart. I said, you need to straighten your act up. You need to make sure, Christian, that you're going through persecution. And by the way, I think a lot of Christians today, even in the media, we say persecution, persecution. Like, wait a minute. Just because you don't get your way does not mean you're persecuted. How many of y'all know this? When you was growing up, just because mom and dad didn't give you your way does not mean you were being abused. You hear them on TV. Why'd you kill that guy? Well, man, mom didn't give me the remote control when I was 8 years old. Everything. And you're going, my goodness, what's wrong with that? Hey, the thing is, I'm really not really exaggerating. Why did you kill your baby brother? Well, he was wanting to watch wrestling. I was wanting to watch the ball game. Got him in a headlock, went too far. They got whole TV shows about children murderers. And when you listen to why they do these things, you realize that we have really failed in raising up a generation. We will not correct them. And we're seeing the product of it all around us. Falsely for my sake. Are we really persecuted for it? Now, being persecuted for the Lord's sake is when you hear a message like in the Philippines where they come in and say, you either quit worshiping or we're shutting you down, and come in at gunpoint and tell you the name of Christ and all these things. Now, that's persecution. Persecution is you losing your job or being burned at the stake or being drowned because you believe that you couldn't baptize little babies. Pedo-baptism. Our Baptist forefathers said, no, you have to trust Jesus Christ to be saved, and your baptism is the first step of obedience. That does not save you. The only way that you're saved is through and by the blood of Christ. And not only that, if you grew up in the church, you did not get saved in the Catholic Church. The church doesn't baptize you in the body of Christ. You must be saved and trust Christ in Christ alone. I said, we hate you. We're going to drown you for believing that one. Now, that's persecution. It's persecution when people that believe like we believe, they didn't have a building like this. They would run from patch a forest, a patch of forest. They'd hew out logs. And I mean, they had a rough life and were ostracized because of what they believed. That is persecution. Persecution is having to get on a boat and journeying across an ocean to get away from governments that of tyranny that wanted to take them and put them on the rack and literally stretch their body out of socket and kill them torturously. That's persecution. Persecution is being lit on fire so that you can walk through the garden and the Christians are burning and sizzling so that you can see your garden. That is persecution. Persecution is not somebody not giving you a cheese on your cheeseburger. We've got to be careful about it. I've got to be. Hey, have you ever done that? Yeah, I think I've had some false persecution. Third, write this down. I hate you. It ought to be expected. It ought to be examined. And then we ought to be excited about it. Oh, this is hard. I read this. This is hard. But look what the Bible says. Look at verse 12. It says, rejoice. Wait a minute. It says rejoice. I thought you only rejoiced when everything went great, when you heard a beautiful song like Sister Tammy. Sister Tammy sang this morning. Hey, we could have said amen and went home right there. I was already blessed. Amen. We're singing songs about our country in the choir. I was already blessed. Seeing you all here this morning, I was already blessed. I mean, we could just stop right there. I mean, that's rejoicing. To me, that's rejoicing. But here it says, and be exceeding glad. If they hate you for the cause of Christ, what company you are in, friend. What company you are in. They hated the Apostle Paul for the cause of Christ. Don't you know Paul would have been a great hero had he not went with the Lord? Had he not raised up the flag of surrender and said, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you. And God met with him. Hey, listen, friend, we ought to be exceeding glad when the persecution comes. We ought to be excited about it. Wouldn't it be great if we got excited again? Let the persecution come. Hey, let them protest. They're going to protest. Let them protest. I went to a church when I was in Bible college and the homosexuals would come and they would literally protest out in the street during church. And it seemed like the more protest was out there, the happier the pastor got. He loved it. He lived for it. It's like I think he called him up, get everybody fired up. And guess what? When you was in church and you knew that they were out there walking up down the street protesting what you were believing, you knew there was something about it. And it did make for an exciting service. Man, hey, they are protesting. They are standing against it. Hey, listen, friend, I'm exceeding glad. I remember a few years ago, a young lady, her mother came into our office at PCA. I've told this story a few times. And she was mad about something and I mean, I said, look, this just isn't going to work. And it was just three or four of us in there. And I never will forget, she stopped and started doing a voodoo. She's a witch, supposedly, and cast a spell on me. And I've been fat ever since. But anyway, I should say, that ain't when that started. That's Eminem's. That ain't no witch. Amen. But I was trying to be respectful. Then I lost the crowd. I was trying to be respectful. I didn't want to laugh in her face, but I'll be truthful with you. Maybe it's the redneck in me. Maybe it's just the old hard nut. I don't know. But I said, "Like, honey, you're going to have to do more than do this to me." I mean, I'll be honest. It never fazed me in the least. I think it's a funny story because I thought to myself, you ain't got enough sense to be a witch. You don't know what you're talking about. I probably know more about witchcraft than you do. But she took that serious. I had another woman do that when I was in Bible class. She said, this is going to happen to you. And I thought, oh my. Let me tell you something, friend. They can do that all they want to. We've got the Word of God. I don't care what witch comes. I don't care. They said, well, this is Hinton's, the headquarters of the warlocks. And I'm thinking, well, honey, it may not be very many of them. No offense to Hinton. They wasn't 2,500 people in the whole town. That's a pretty small group. Y'all right? I said, this is the headquarters. I said, what is there, 13 of them in the whole country? Hey, listen, by the way, I don't care if the whole town was that way. I thank God this morning. Hey, we serve a God in heaven that's overcome no matter what. We'll be glad about it. They start protesting. Praise the Lord, let them protest. We ought to be excited. I know they're having the Bible in schools controversy in Mercer County. Well, they ought to thank God. That's a blessing. Because what happens is people say, I'm telling you what, I might start reading it even when I ain't in school. You know what happens to some young person when they start saying you can't read the Bible? They might sit at home on a Friday evening instead of getting off on the video game or going playing ball or going out to the mall. They might say, well, why is she so mad about this? Maybe I ought to read it. Well, what a blessing that would be if we actually read it. Wouldn't that be great this morning? Listen, we ought to be excited when the persecution comes, if it's godly persecution. And then let me say, fourthly, we see it explained. Look what it says here. It says, for great is your reward in heaven. A few days ago, we had the privilege of going down to the Biltmore. Biltmore's a neat place. I think the biggest residence in the United States of America. It is literally like something off of a Hollywood movie. It's got a great hall in it. It's got a library with 22,000 volumes in it. More than a lot of towns. It's an amazing building. Got the gargoyles in it. It's an amazing thing. And you look at that and you say, man, what a gilded age. Got a pool in it, got a bowling alley in it. I think it was completed in 1895. And it's a beautiful place. People from all over the place go there, have weddings there, concerts there. It's an amazing home. But here the Bible says this: great is your reward in heaven. If George Washington Vanderbilt can build that nice of a home, and it is, it's impressive. I mean, their horse stable is a restaurant. It's beautiful. But if George Washington Vanderbilt can build that nice of a home with the money that from this earth, what can a God in heaven build? Oh, man, all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, blessed are the persecuted. Hey, God said, don't forget. We don't sorrow those who have no hope. We look sometimes at the missionaries and we think, oh, bless the heart, they give their life on that foreign field. Every time I go in the gym, I think about David Childers, and we got his jersey hanging up on the wall there, and he gave his life as he was serving the Lord. It breaks my heart for me and for us and for his family. But here the Bible says, great is your reward in heaven. When God says, great is your reward in heaven, friend, I don't know what all that means, but I know this, it's going to be great. And all of a sudden we start saying, blessed are the persecuted. It is almost as if the Lord said, when you persecuted, when you suffer this, just remember, I'm in charge, I'm on the throne. No matter what happens, we're going to be all right. And I wonder if we could go back in time and we could sit there with those young Christians that came across and on the boat and come across to America for religious freedom and said, you know, we're going to come and we're going to settle this place. And they got over there and said, man, ain't nobody around. We are crazy. I mean, I wonder if they knew the power and the finances and the blessing that this country would have because they were persecuted. We could say that America is a living, breathing fulfillment of this in a certain sense. But let me say something to you. The Bible's not about an America. The Bible is about God. The Bible is about heaven. The Bible is about, Brother Austin said, we got a home that's bigger than this place. We got to realize that this morning. It ain't just about us being blessed in America. It's not about a political force. Hey, we're talking about this morning. Hey, blessed are the persecuted. Just understand the persecution is going to come. Let me give you five things when we'll go home. Let me say, first of all, and this just got a hold of me as I was preaching, preparing this. We need to live a life that is worth persecuting. Amen. I wonder sometimes if we even are a blimp on the devil's radar. I mean, it should be. Oh, man, there goes that. You put your family's name there. There goes the Alderman family is praying again. Look out. There goes the Payton family is praying again. Look out. Brother Dallas got discouraged, and instead of getting on the phone and gossiping about it, he come down to the church and started praying. Y'all look out. It should be that your Sunday school class, man, look out. They dropped down in attendance, but man, guess what? The Sunday school teacher started praying. Oh, man. The devil said, well, I'll tell you, I'm going to have to put my cannons at that church. I'm going to have to get up there and try to stop that because they're starting to pray. They're starting to seek God. They're starting to ask God to do something. Hey, we ought to live a life worth persecuting. Are we living a life where the devil says, well, I don't have to mess with them. They're fine. Can I say something to you? A lot of times what's hurting us is we don't have any persecution. Sunday night service, it's expendable. But what if somebody come to you today and said, you're not allowed to go to Sunday night? Wednesday night church, man, I've got to work. I got overtime. But what if somebody came and said, no more Wednesday night services in America or midweek service? What if somebody said, well, Bible study is not a big deal. What if they said, your children cannot study the Bible until after they graduate high school? How would you feel then? You see, we need to live a life that's worth persecuting. Listen, it's good that there's some crowd that don't like us. I want the local beer joint to know that we're praying that they shut down. I want that out. In fact, y'all go ahead and put that on Facebook now if y'all want to. I want it out. We ought to want it out. Don't be afraid of that. I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say to you, church, this morning, we ought to live a life as a church that's light. The Bible says that we're to be salt and to be light. I got a light that I use around my house at night, so I have to cut all the lights on. And man, I tell you one thing, if that thing hits you in the face, it is not going to feel good. And guess what? When you're a Christian and you live a godly life, you're going to become under persecution and it's not going to feel good. But we ought to live a life that causes that. Let it be salt and be light. Secondly, remember, it's for His sake. It's for His sake. So when I come under persecution, I might come under persecution for some things that maybe I shouldn't. Now, I tell the story all the time. I'm a hypocritical sports fan. I mean, I like the Dallas Cowboys, but if they don't do good, I'll jump ship. I said, I ain't that good. I don't want anything to do it. If another team, he said, well, you're a fair weather fan. Absolutely. Absolutely. They're winning, I'm on their team. I'm kind of that way. I think a lot of folks are that way. I'm hypocritical to a certain extent. You say, what do you mean, Brother Dallas? Hey, we got to remember now. I remember a few years ago, I'm against abortion. How are y'all against abortion? Can't stand it. But I'm not called just to be against abortion. I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm for certain politics. Absolutely. If you ask me privately, I'll tell you my politics. It's probably to the right of where you're at. Extreme white right winger. That's me. I have been since I was a kid. You say, well, that's just because you're a preacher. No, I've been that way for a long time. And so, but guess what? I'm not just about a political candidate or a political party. Hey, you say, what do you mean, Brother Dallas? We got to make sure that we're persecuted for His sake. For His sake. I don't want to get persecuted for my sake or for the cause of abortion's sake or for the cause of right-wing politics' sake or for the cause of our Constitution. And by the way, we may have to fight and defend our freedoms in America. Absolutely. But we ought to be, when we think about being persecuted, we're talking about for His sake. See, I think sometimes we say I'm persecuted, but it's for even the church's sake. Catholic Church, well, I remember getting persecuted. But are you getting persecuted for His sake? Remember, it's for Him. It's not for us. Sometimes you look and say, Lord, why do they not like me? Hey, they persecuted me before they persecuted you. You see, sometimes we make the persecution about us. Poor little old me. Thirdly, real quickly, don't let the persecution stop you. How many of us have had some troubles or trials come and it stopped us? I'll be the first to admit, I've had times come, I say, well, forget it, man. I'm like, I ain't begging you. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Whatever. I'm not sure. I'm not the lawyer. When persecution comes, I'll be like, forget it. I mean, it's just forget it. If it's not easy, I'm not going to do it. Forget it. There's part, I think all of us, oh, man, I tried. It's fine. I'll go on. I mean, I'm that way. Anybody here fish? You ever go fishing? If I fish in a spot and I don't catch the first five cast, I'm done. I know that's not a good fisherman. Oh, you got to do 400 casts. Man, I ain't got time to. All right, I'm done. I'm begging you to bite that hook, fish. See what I mean, Brother Alice? Listen, what I'm saying to you is this. We can't let the persecution stop us. The story is told of a man who bought a diamond mine. He bought it because the guy got tired. I forget the name. This is actually a true story. He bought the equipment and he said, man, there's just nothing there. And the guy said, he bought the equipment because he was a miner. He just wanted the equipment. He didn't really care about the mine. He wanted the equipment. He said, well, since you got everything down and everybody's there, he said, tell our men just to go on just a few more feet. And he went on a few more feet. And the story is told he had one of the biggest diamond veins in the world. And, of course, the moral of that is that man should have went just a few more feet. How many Christians, how many churches, how many preachers let that persecution stop us? Let that time I think about missionaries and the stories of some of our ancestors and what they did and what they went through. Some people that believe like we do that didn't quit, that just kept on despite the persecution. I mean, I hear about missionaries and preachers where nobody was getting saved. Nobody got saved. And sometimes nobody even got saved in their lifetime. Brother Austin was telling me about a famous author that while he was alive, nobody hardly bought his books. He died and he's almost legendary now. So we mean, Brother Dallas, listen, don't let the persecution stop you. Just because that neighbor's mean to you, just because that church member left, Brother Dallas, just because things are not going the way we think they ought to go. Hey, Baptist churches, because everybody makes fun of us or makes light of what we believe or whatever it may be. Don't let the persecution stop you. And Jesus is saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Hey, you're with the prophets. You're with a good crowd. Keep it on for God. Don't let it stop you. How many Christians, so-called, let it stop them? They quit going to church. They just said, it's just not for me. In fact, I say this, I think persecution starts separating those who are serious and those who are not. Fourthly, real quickly, remember, this isn't the end of the story. You know, I sometimes think, well, this is it. You don't know when you get to heaven how this is going to play out. We don't know all the details. In fact, Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be what? Last. The very one you think of, oh man, they were ostracized, they were down. Hey, that could be the very one that God uses. The folks I noticed some men like Schubel Stearns and great hero of the faith, but the building that he had was tiny. They couldn't have held more than 20, 25 people in the building. And yet most Baptists trace their heritage back to that man. I start looking at it. I go back and hear about these famous people that did these great, wonderful things for God. But if you go back and look at what they did, it was tiny compared to what we think. You see what I mean, Brother Dallas? I mean this. This isn't the end of the story. You may say, man, I've raised my children up and I've raised my grandchildren and I've tried what they've right. And it seems like they're going the other direction. It's not over yet, friend. It's not over yet. They'll rise up and call you blessed. And then lastly, let me say this. Are you just a spectator? Are you just a spectator? Yesterday evening, I don't watch much boxing, but Manny Pacquiao, the Christian man, was boxing, so I decided to watch. And it was 50,000 spectators, but only two fellas fighting. You know, I think what happens to us, church, is we kind of get in the mode of, in fact, churches today are almost geared that way. They set the building up, the lighting and everything. Let's watch the performers perform. The singers sing, and the preacher, he speaks now, and we have an entertainment situation. When what we really need is everybody in the battle, everybody in the arena. Not just a preacher do something, but everybody do something. I'm going to go visit today, but everybody needs to visit. I'm going to read my Bible, but everybody needs to read their Bible. Hey, everybody, hey, listen, are we just spectators? In my life, in my Christian life, I hate to say it, there was times in my life that I was just spectating. I was like the one sitting there eating the popcorn, drinking the pop, and watching guys beat each other to death. It is very easy when you stand. I was sitting there going, come on, Pacquiao, you got to slide to the right. It's easy for you to say, Mr. Out of Shape guy sitting in his chair at home. You know, say something to your church? Sometimes we're kind of that out of shape Christian sitting in his chair at home as the battle rages for truth and right and godliness. And the Lord is saying to us, you want to be happy? Hey, when you're persecuted. And by the way, if you live, hey, if you mourn, if you're poor in spirit, if you're meek, if you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker, you are going to suffer persecution. If you live godly in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Let us live a life that is worthy of God's blessing. Let's all stand with every head bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I tried to bring the message. I thank you for our people and their attendance. I pray you speak to every heart. You know every need today.